Good morning and welcome to this January 19th edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host today. I'm so thankful that you've joined us and hope you'll spend the next hour with us as we look at things going on in the brotherhood around us. And we will be studying God's Word this morning as we are getting underway in our study of the Old Testament in 2017. This morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 25. We'll begin in verse 19 this morning shortly, and we'll be going through chapter 26, verse 35. And as you may have surmised, our topic this morning will be Isaac, and we'll be looking at that further shortly. But before we do that, we want to make mention of things that are going on around us. And one of those is coming up on beginning January the 27th. And that will begin at 9 a.m. and run through Sunday evening on the 29th. This event is the 18th annual lectureship at the Nesbitt Road Church of Christ in Nesbitt, Mississippi. This year's, the continuing thing is the Standing in the Gap. That's the name of the lecture. And this year's theme is, How Did We Get the Bible? Going to be some interesting topics, some great speakers. And if you can be in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area on the 27th through the 9th, we encourage you to attend this. And for more information, if you have a pen, write this down. Call 662-429-6661. That is 662-429-6661. Also, just around the corner on February 3rd and 4th here in Mount Vernon, Texas, will be the 4th annual Make Me a Servant workshop. This is an exciting event. It's grown every year, and this year's theme is Rekindling the Fire. Also, we have added a Friday evening lecture to that. This is going to be geared toward the youth. And the theme is going to be Light the Fire, Friday at 7 p.m., February the 3rd. The speaker will be Brother Michael Light. And then on Saturday the 4th, we'll begin at 10 a.m. with a general session with Brother Clay Bond speaking on personal rekindling the fire for personal study. There will be breakout sessions at 11 a.m. The men will have Rekindling the Fire for Leaders with Richard Rutledge. The ladies will have Rekindling the Fire of Hospitality with Holly McCormack from Atlanta, Texas. And the youth will have Rekindling the Fire in the Furnace with Sean Embry from Blanchard, Louisiana. There will be a barbecue potato luncheon at noon. You won't want to miss that. And then we'll resume at 1 p.m. The men in the afternoon will have, and the young men will have, case studies. And this is an event that everyone looks forward to each year. And this is where we take groups of men. We may have a seasoned elder. We may have a deacon in the group, a preacher, someone that aspires to be a leader in the church, and we may have a teenage young man in this. And what they will do is examine various situations and look for scriptural responses to how to react to that, and then they will share it with the other groups. And this makes a great training opportunity that doesn't come along very often. The ladies in the afternoon at 1 p.m. will have Rekindling the Fire for Sharing the Load, Speaker Carly Bond. And at 2 p.m., our sister Marley Embry will speak on Rekindling the Fire of Encouragement. And then at 3 p.m., everyone will come back together to conclude the day as Brother John McCormack from Atlanta, Texas, speaks on Rekindling the Fire of Personal Evangelism. This will be at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, located at 708 West Main Street in Mount Vernon, Texas. And you can call us for more information at 903-537-4300. 1-800-480-4129. Okay, also, we want to make you aware of just coming up this Saturday. If you're in the Northeast Texas area, there will be a men's breakfast held at the Mount Vernon congregation. This is going to begin at 8 a.m. on Saturday morning. And there will be a lesson and breakfast and a time of fellowship. So men and young men, make plans to attend that if you're in the Northeast Texas area. If you plan to attend, let us know. Give Brother Chip Horton a call at 903-537-4129 and let him know you're coming. February the 11th, there is going to be, for ladies, a Bible class teacher's workshop. This is going to be at the Shed, at the Carriage Oaks congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana, which is located on Shed Road. It's going to run from 9 to 3. There's going to be a lunch provided. And Sisters Tia McWhorter and April Meacham will be directing this training for ladies who teach Bible classes and helping to train those precious young minds. And so this is a great opportunity to further and enhance your abilities, ladies, to teach the Bible class. And for more information, you can contact the Carriage Oaks congregation at 318-741-3016. And a little bit further out, but we want you to put it on your calendar. And this is for young men, and this is a unique event. And I hope if you fall in this group, you'll make plans to attend that. This is a young men's development conference. And this is for an overlooked group within the church, and that is for young men ages 18 through 27. If you're ready to step up your service, this is going to be a week of intense Bible training. And this is a great opportunity for serious young men of the Bible. For more information, you can contact the BCS Church of Christ, which is located in College Station, Texas, at 979-744-7470. That's 979-744-7470, or visit bcschurchofchrist.com. Okay, that's all we have on our bulletin board this morning. If you have an event coming up in your area and you would like to get the word out about it, send us a note at office@tgrn.org, and we'll be happy to get that on the air for you and to help you publicize your event. All right, now we're going to turn our attention now to God's Word this morning. And so if you have your Bible and you're not driving down the road right now listening, be turning to Genesis chapter 25. We'll be picking up in verse 19 here in just a moment. And if you're driving, just listen in, but keep your eye on the road. And so let's go now to our consideration this morning as we look at events surrounding Isaac. Now, this section in verse 19 begins with some genealogy of Isaac. And so as we have spent the last several days looking at Abraham, we turn our attention now to Isaac, that son of promise. Now, we've already looked at the birth and the early life events of Isaac as we examine the life of his father Abraham. And we especially noted that the incident of Abraham being willing to sacrifice his child of his old age, Isaac, and not withholding him from God. But today we move forward now in time, and we move to the adult life of Isaac and the events that surround him and his family. In verse 19, it says, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. We see in verse 20 that at the age of 40, Isaac took Rebekah to be his wife. We can also see that Isaac was 60 years old when his twin sons, Jacob and Esau, were born. This would mean that Abraham would have been 160 years old at the time of the birth of his two grandsons. This means that since Abraham lived to the age of 175, he would have seen Jacob and Esau till they were about 15 years old or so when he died. This would also mean that Isaac would have been around 75 or so at the time of the passing of his father Abraham. Verse 21, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived." Isaac and Rebekah were married for about 20 years before they were blessed with children by the Lord. With them being around 60 years of age, and having been married for 20 years, obviously the general consensus would be that this would be a couple that would never have children. But Isaac, who, as we know, was the ultimate fall of life baby, should have been well able to understand that with God anything was possible. So Isaac prayed to God to open the womb of Rebekah, and the Lord heard his plea, and he granted unto them their prayer. And in fact, he gave them a double helping in the case of twins. It is a blessing from God to Abraham that he would be able to see his grandchildren, even to their teenage years, when he did not begin his own family until he was 100 years old. So what an amazing event for us to consider the lives of Jacob and Esau and what it took to get those two here. For both their mother and their grandmother were both barren until late in life. So really and truly, there was no excuse for Isaac and Rebekah to not know and to realize the greatness of the Almighty. And so we see that Rebekah conceived and was with child. In verse 22, it says, "But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord." So we see that Rebekah grows concerned about the continual pains within her body. Now, any woman that is given birth well understands the pain of pregnancy. But I'm quite sure that those who have given birth to twins know even a double measure of the pain that would come in a pregnancy. Now it says that she inquired of the Lord. Now, it is possible she knew at this point that she was carrying twins, and it is possible that she did not know yet. But whatever the case was, she was well aware of the fact that there was some major issues going on within her body. And obviously, as any woman would be, she was concerned. And so she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Apparently, she must have went to a prophet to inquire of God about her situation. In fact, it is quite possible that it might have even been Abraham that she went and inquired of to find out what God would have to say in the matter. And so we see the Lord's response to her question in verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. The Lord gives her quite a bit of information here. Rebecca now for sure knows that she is going to have twins, if she did not already. And the fact was that both of these were going to be boys. It said, the Lord said that there are two nations in your womb. Each would produce a nation. From Jacob would come the Israelites, and from Esau would come the Edomites. The younger of the two would be stronger than the other, and the older brother's descendants would serve the younger. Recall the words of Paul to the Romans in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. God loved the nation that would come from the seed of Jacob, the Israelites, but the descendants of Esau were a rebellious nation and full of pride. I would encourage you sometime to spend some time studying the book of Obadiah. And you can see God's indictment against their rebellion and stubborn pride. The lineage of Jacob was to be preserved, for indeed the Messiah was going to come through Jacob. And so now as we move forward to verse 24, we're going to see the birth and the youth of Jacob and Esau. Verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So Rebekah went through the normal pregnancy, and at the proper time she gave birth to twin sons. Esau was the first one born, and we see and read that he had a red complexion and that he was a very hairy individual. Jacob was quite opposite. Jacob, the younger, came out of the womb and grabbed the heel of his older brother. And indeed, this was symbolic of things to come. Esau would be a man filled with worldliness and pride, but Jacob would be one of a cunning nature and a much softer man than Esau. But yet Jacob's cunningness would also come back to haunt him later on in life. And so now let's read on as these twin sons begin to grow in verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with some of that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I remember the late brother Johnny Ramsey referred to the relationship of Esau and Jacob as the high price of a bowl of stew. The episode of the selling of Esau's birthright was nobody's fault but his own. Esau was not a godly man by any standard. In fact, notice what the Hebrew writer said concerning Esau in chapter 12 and verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." Now Esau, the scripture tells us, was an expert hunter. He was what many might call a man's man. Jacob was very different, something of a homebody. Verse 28 points us toward a relationship issue that would plague these families for generations. "And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." You see, Isaac loved Esau more because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau caught. But Rebekah loved Jacob more than she did Esau. Oh, how many problems have been caused when parents preferred one child over the other? Partiality in a family will always lead to troubled times eventually. So Jacob is cooking stew one day, and Esau comes in from the field exhausted and hungry. And Esau says to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew." He told Jacob that he was exhausted. And Jacob responded, saying, "Sell me your birthright now." What an awful thing to say to your brother. Have you given thought to what Jacob does here? Your brother has been hunting and comes back into the home exhausting and starving. He's hungry, and he asks to eat some of the stew that you've been cooking. And you tell him that he must sell you his birthright for the meal. Oh, for sure. Neither one of these two young men were blameless. The birthright, we don't think of much anymore, but the birthright was a very important blessing that would be bestowed upon the firstborn son. The birthright meant the firstborn son received a double portion of the inheritance. He would receive double the possessions and double the property and double the wealth than what his siblings would receive. Thus, the birthright was extremely valuable. Remember, Abraham was a wealthy man. And because of that, Isaac would also be a wealthy man as his firstborn. Jacob did not freely give his stew to his hungry brother, but uses this as an opportunity to try to rip his brother off from the inheritance he was given by the birthright. Jacob is certainly not guiltless. And let me correct what I said just a second ago. With Isaac, of course, he would be the one that would receive the birthright. Now, listen to what Esau says in verse 32. And here we see the vanity of Esau. Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" He's willing to give up something that important because of his momentary lust for a bowl of soup. Esau swears to Jacob his birthright. As unbelievable as it is for Jacob to attempt to swindle his brother in this way and steal his birthright, it's even more unbelievable that Esau agrees to do it. The result of this is seen in the latter part of verse 34. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau was more concerned about the moment than the future. Esau had so much to gain in the future, but was unwilling to wait for it, choosing instead a temporary satisfaction in the present over the riches that were to come in the future. Esau only displayed concern for the present. He could not wait for his future gain. And so he gives up his future for a bowl of stew to fill his belly now. Again, as Brother Ramsey said, the high price of a bowl of stew. We have some important applications for us today in this incident for a New Testament Christian today. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's pick up at verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The Hebrew writer there points out that we must not fall short of the grace of God and be defiled as Esau was. We are not to be sexually immoral or profane as Esau was. Esau chose the physical over the spiritual. He lived only for the present, and the scriptures warn us clearly not to be that way. And so he sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. When we fail to live spiritually, and choose the physical instead, we fail to obtain God's grace, just as Esau. For you know that afterward, again in verse 17 there in Hebrews, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Now notice, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He threw away what would have been his, and the thing which he desired, his inheritance. He desired to the point of tears. A Christian, when facing the allurements of the world, we must balance that against the promise of future blessings in the spiritual sense and in the light of eternity in comparison to temporary earthly pleasures. It's not really a temptation at all if we act spiritually minded and not behave as Esau. Consider how different his grandfather Abraham was. He left success in the earthly sense and went to a land that he did not know, for he believed God. When we choose the pleasures of this life over the inheritance that God has promised us, then we are left with no reason to believe that we're going to enjoy the grace of God and the blessings to come because we have chosen the physical over the spiritual. And isn't that the point that Paul was trying to make in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let us not be foolish as Esau was, and let us live our lives in Christ Jesus and not the world. Remember the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's move now into chapter 26. And now let's look at the encounter of Isaac and Abimelech. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. So there arose a famine, and apparently it was similar to the one that had occurred in Abraham's younger day. That earlier famine had driven Abraham out of Canaan about a century before. And now Isaac would be confronted with a similar famine. Abraham and Isaac both were likely to recall the stories of the beautiful Garden of Eden, and even the world between the garden and the flood, and be reminded of the consequences of sin, as now they were living in a much less forgiving environment than their forefathers had lived in. Now, we don't know if the famine was caused by weather-related incidents, perhaps lack of rain, perhaps hurricane destructive tornado, perhaps even by disease or pestilence. Perhaps it was even caused by a plague of locusts like we read of in Joel. But whatever the cause, there was definitely a famine. And we see that Isaac now goes to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines at Gerar. Now, be reminded that Abimelech is a title and not a name. There would be more than one Abimelech in the scriptures. And this may or may not have been the same Abimelech that Abraham had dwelt with earlier. More than likely it was not, due to the passage of as many years as had went by. But Isaac may have had intentions to go to Egypt as Abraham had done years before. But the Lord gives him instructions to not go to Egypt and to live where he will tell him to abide. Verse 3, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God told Isaac to dwell there in the land that would one day fulfill the promise made to Abraham. And God reminds Isaac of some of the blessings of that promise. He reminded them that his descendants would be virtually innumerable, that they would receive all the land that had been promised, and that in his seed all nations would be blessed. The land promise would be fulfilled in the days of Joshua. Let's read in Joshua chapter 23, verses 14 and 15. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord your God will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. My friends, God will always do what he says. For God to fail to do what he says would make him a liar. And as we read in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. His words are true because he cannot lie. The seed that would bless all nations was Jesus Christ. And Isaac is part of that lineage through which the seed would come. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ would bring the blessings, or the blessing of all nations, to fruition. For in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God would bless all nations through the extension of the gospel to all men, to the Jew in Acts chapter 2, and to the Gentile in Acts chapter 10. This would be the unfolding of the plan of redemption, which had been created by God before the foundations of the world. Let us read Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. The church, which is made up of Jews and Greeks that render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, these are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And all nations today have the opportunity for the blessing of salvation and for the gift of eternal life as recipients of the grace of God, which has now been extended to all men. It is Jesus Christ that is the blessing. It is not the Jewish nation or the Israelites, as many believe, for they rejected Christ in large part. Verse 5, back to our text in chapter 16, says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God made these promises because of the obedience of Abraham. You see, the faith of Abraham was far more than just mental assent. His faith was alive. His faith was working. His faith was obedient. And God rewards and remembers those who trust in him. The prophet Nahum in chapter 1 and verse 7 said, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. God pointed out in verse 5 that Abraham was truly following him in complete faith. Now verse 6, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife. Because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Apparently, the acorn does not fall far from the tree. Isaac was using the same deception that his father Abraham had done on two separate occasions before. Here is he tries to deceive the men of Gerar and especially Abimelech the king. In fact, one of the two times that Abraham had attempted this very same stunt was in this very same location. Let's look back to chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Doubtless, many of those there were likely to remember Abraham in years past trying to pass off Sarah as his sister. And now we see his son Isaac trying to pass off his sister, Rebekah, as his sister. the ruse of Isaac is exposed when Abimelech one day looks out his window and sees Isaac giving affection to his wife in the way of married people and not in the way of a brother and a sister. And so now we see Abimelech respond to what he sees, and he calls for Isaac in verse 9. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on her account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." Abimelech rebukes Isaac for his deception. In fact, Isaac is quite fortunate that his response was not more harsh for lying to the king. Isaac relates to the king that he was afraid they would kill him to take Rebekah if they knew she was his wife. Now Isaac was a good man, and the Lord was going to use him as part of the lineage to bring the Christ to the world. But in this instance, Isaac had sinned, just as his father had sinned in the same way. And this should serve as a reminder to us in two ways. One is the example we set our children are likely to follow. Abraham had a problem with the lie. Isaac picked up on it enough to have his own problem with the lie. But this also reminds us that good people do sin from time to time, but they do not pursue sin. Verse 11, "So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Abimelech issues an order that anyone that touches Isaac or Rebekah would be under a death sentence. Abimelech was a pagan and certainly no man of God, but he did possess quite a bit of wisdom in this issue of the lie of Isaac. Verse 12, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.'" Isaac was becoming a very prosperous man, and we see that his crops were blessed and prospered, and he had a great number of flocks and herds and many servants. And in fact, we see that Isaac was becoming so strong and mighty that Abimelech and the Philistines began to fear him. They filled up the water wells with dirt and told Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." They felt threatened by the great success of Isaac in so many areas, and they felt threatened and feared that he might turn against them eventually. And so, having been asked to leave, we now find that Isaac moves on to the valley of Gerar. Verse 17, "Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. So Isaac, after pitching his tent to stay in the valley of Gerar, instructed his men to redig the wells that his father Abraham had previously used when he lived there. Oddly enough, though, the Philistines had filled them in when Abraham was there. They also found a new well of fresh running water that they dug. And that, of course, would be of much benefit to Isaac and his clan. But now verse 20. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So the servants of Isaac dug wells, and every time they did, the Philistines would illegally claim ownership of the wells, and then go to battle against Isaac. And Isaac would simply have to dig another well in another site to avoid battle. Isaac was not a warlike man. His actions show that he preferred to live peaceably, as evidenced by his actions concerning the Philistines and illegally taking his water wells. And so we find that next Isaac would move from the valley of Gerar to Beersheba. Verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So Isaac moves from the valley of Gerar to Beersheba, and very possibly it's due to the desire to avoid conflict with the Philistines. And the first night in Beersheba, the Lord tells Isaac in a dream not to fear, for I am with you. This would provide comfort to Isaac to know that he was right where God desired for him to be, and that all would be well, and that he and his descendants would receive the care and the blessings of the Lord. The Lord said, "I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." Verse 25, so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So Isaac gratefully builds an altar to the Lord in Beersheba and worships the Lord. And his servants dig a well for the people and the livestock. And now they would dwell in Beersheba and hope to be able to worship God without interference. And next we see that Abimelech now goes to Isaac and attempts to establish a peace between the Philistines and Isaac. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So we see three top leaders of the Philistines, approach Isaac. And we see that Isaac is puzzled by their coming to him. As he said in verse 7, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But again, as we mentioned earlier, Abimelech was nobody's fool. He understood, even though he didn't worship God, he understood the Lord was blessing Isaac and that he had no chance against Isaac. So he points out, "Hey, I've been nice to you, Isaac." And so quickly, as we're running out of time, verse 30, "So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed in peace." So they made an agreement. In 32, "And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day." The same day that they signed the peace treaty, Isaac's servants successfully found water. Cale, in his commentary, said that the well is still in existence today. And so as we close this morning, we see in verses 34 and 35 Esau's marriages. "When Esau was 40, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah." At the age of 40, Esau marries two women, the Hittite, Judith, and Basemath. We might wonder why Esau would enter into two marriages and have the problems that come with it. The actions of his grandfather was in all likelihood an influence upon him. Remember, Abraham was the one that brought these actions into the family by fathering a child with Hagar. This was never God's plan, and man would be plagued with problems because of failing to follow God's plan. By marrying these idolatrous daughters of the Hittites, we see in verse 35 that Isaac and Rebekah would be continually grieved by these marriages and the effect they would have on Esau. And they would only further digress as time marched on. And by the time that we get into chapter 27 tomorrow, we'll see Isaac now being older and also drawing closer to his death. Our time is out. I hope you've enjoyed this time together. The Lord wills, we'll see you again next Thursday at this same time at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. And tune in tomorrow as Brother Groda and Brother Hendricks continue our journey through Genesis. Until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.